One difference with the Bible, unlike any other history book, and you may be asking, why do you refer to it as a history book? Because it is filled with history. History of how the world began, history of the people of Israel, history of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is the difference between the Bible as a history book and every other history book that you've ever read? In every other history book you've ever read, they may be one writer or two writers or many writers, but the writers also would be considered the authors. But in the Bible, though there are many writers, there is only one author, and that's God Himself. So it's not only unique that the Bible is written by many writers but one author, but God does something in the Bible that no other history book can do. And that is that He reveals why things are happening. That means that if you ever read a passage in the Bible and you cannot relate it to Jesus Christ, then you have missed the meaning of that passage. Now, how do I know that? Because the author of the Bible, and we've read this passage many times here, but for those of you who may be listening for the first time, like some friends of mine now in Springfield, Illinois, over at Concordia Lutheran Church, John chapter 20 is one of our favorite passages because it says there in verses 30 and 31 that all these things were written in this book, but that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. Now, yes, John was writing about his own gospel, but it applies to the entire Bible. The only reason we read Genesis is not only to find out the true history of the creation of the world, but also to find out the necessity of our Savior Jesus Christ because of the fall of man into sin. We're going to take a look at another passage about a body of water that opened up so people could walk across. It's not the one you're thinking about. But that's what we're going to do on this Tuesday, September the 23rd. I'm Tom Baker, and you are listening to Law and Gospel here on AM 850 KFUO, Inspirational Christian Radio. And what is our purpose here on Law and Gospel? Well, frankly, the purpose on this program is the same as on all of the programs here on AM 850 KFUO, and that is to bring you into a closer relationship with Jesus Christ. And the way we do that is that we take passages from the Bible and we show how they connect to the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, I would ask you to read your hymns, as we talked about yesterday, rather than just sing them, and you will see in truly Christian hymns how they are always connecting to the life, the suffering, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ for our salvation. Now, you can phone me if you have a question on what we're going to be talking about this first hour, and the numbers here are 505-7850. That's in the St. Louis area. If toll-free outside of the St. Louis area, you'd like to phone us, then you would go to 1-800-730-2727. And our in-studio email address, of course, is lawgospel@kfuo.org. lawgospel@kfuo.org. Yes, what body of water do you think of immediately that was spread apart by God so that the people of Israel could cross on dry land? I'm sure most of us would be thinking of what is referred to as the Red Sea. Now, the Red Sea crossing, that miracle that occurred so that the hundreds of thousands of Israelites could cross into safety away from the Egyptians, and then when that pillar of fire or pillar of cloud separating the Egyptians from the Israelites, when it went away, then the Egyptians rushed into that same dry land trying to cross over the Red Sea to get to the Israelites, and God allowed the waters to come back and drowned the army of Pharaoh. Now, if you were to ask a Christian what is the most critical event in the entire Bible, I believe most Christians would say the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they would be correct. But you see, the cross hadn't yet occurred during the days of the Old Testament people. So what was their most important event? It was an event they celebrated annually. It was their rescue from the land of Egypt. Remember, there were 10 plagues, the last plague being the killing of the firstborn. By the way, animal or human in the household. Except for those who put blood of a lamb over the doorposts. And the angel of death passed over. And that's how we get the word Passover. They would celebrate that because that was their salvation rescue from the clutches of slavery in Egypt as they were taken by God to the promised land. The great salvation event of the Old Testament is the crossing of the Red Sea. And it has tremendous connections to the cross of Christ. In fact, not just the crossing of the Red Sea, but the entire journey, which of course took 40 years. There was symbol after symbol connecting to the cross of Christ. Now, one we talked about not that long ago was when the people were bit by poisonous serpents, reminding of the serpent in the Garden of Eden, the devil himself. What did God instruct Moses to do? To fashion a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And whoever would look at that, they would be healed of that serpent bite. Now, the author, God, made sure that that connection was well known to us. In fact, in front of what has come to be considered one of the most well-known verses in the Bible, "For God so loved the world," in front of that verse, two verses earlier, listen to this. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." What we have here is a promise from God that just as the serpent on that pole was lifted up in the air so that all who could see it were healed physically, those who look to the cross of Christ are healed spiritually. That is, the sickness of sin resulting in the curse of death is eradicated. Not sin, but the curse of death. That's what Jesus did when he was lifted up on a piece of wood. He paid the punishment you deserved to pay. The reason God regards you as one without sin is not because you don't sin, but because God no longer holds you accountable for that sin. That's what the word forgiveness means. Forgiveness really has nothing to do about getting rid of the sin. But it has everything to do about not holding a person accountable. You will never be punished eternally for your sin. That's the message of Christianity. A message that is totally heard by deaf ears in every other religion of the world. Because every other religion of the world is a living under the law religion. That means they really believe that the law is their salvation. They love to hear the law because they love to think of themselves as obeying the law, when in fact they fall flat on their faces. No one obeys the law perfectly. Adam and Eve did till their fall. Jesus is the only human being since then who has ever obeyed the law perfectly. And guess what? A glorious exchange takes place where God takes your sins, puts them on the cross, and in exchange for them, he gives you the righteousness of Christ. Every Christian is wearing the robe of righteousness. And if you are not wearing that robe of righteousness, you are not to go forward to receive the body and blood of Christ. Because only those whose bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit may receive the Holy of Holies within themselves. But I said, though we could talk 2-3 hours on the crossing of the Red Sea and the 40 years in the wilderness, there was another body of water of which I am speaking. And it wasn't the Red Sea. it was the Jordan River. And that's what we're going to take a look at today. It's a Sunday school lesson used in some churches, and I would encourage all Christian churches to be using the Sunday school literature from Concordia Publishing House. They have 13 lessons every quarter. This is the fall 2008. It's entitled Growing in Christ. Now, just think of that title for the Sunday school literature. Do you see the purpose? Did you know what every other religion would have? Growing to be a good person. Growing to be a kind person. Growing to be a benevolent person. That is not the goal of Christianity. It's not that that doesn't happen to those who believe in Jesus Christ. It's just not the primary goal. To grow in Christ means that you shrink in your own stature. And, as I indicated, every passage in the Bible that has theology in it is really pointing forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's begin, without further ado, with Joshua chapter 3, verse 1, and take a look at some of this and see what was this crossing of the Jordan River. Maybe you're even unaware of it. You're aware of the Red Sea because Cecil D. DeMille had a movie on it, The Ten Commandments. And I'll just never forget Moses standing there and taking a look over the Red Sea as the waters parted. And Pharaoh then looking over the Red Sea as the waters came back together, destroying all of his chariots, his entire army. Now, I was in a conversation not long ago about whether or not Pharaoh died also. And I said, no, of course Pharaoh didn't die. Didn't you see the movie? He's standing there watching the chariots get sunk by the huge water that comes back over the Red Sea. But, of course, it's a movie. I do believe if you take a look at the original Hebrew, it does appear that Pharaoh lived, because it talks about his army being destroyed, and one would have thought that if he also had drowned in that army. Commanders of armies didn't normally lead their troops in a battle. Now, some did, but Pharaoh would have sat back in his chariot with his commanders around him, barking out orders as to how to fight the war. And when that water, when that had made the land dry, because the waters through the wind had been put back by God, I can understand Pharaoh saying, well, if they can get through there, I know we can. But we're not looking at the beginning of the 40 years. What we're going to be talking about is actually a time near the end of the 40 years, as the people of God are preparing to enter into the land of Canaan. So what does this have to do with you and me? Well, Moses has died. That occurs in Deuteronomy chapter 34. And the new leader of the nation is a man called Joshua. Did you see how close his name is to Jesus? In fact, in the Hebrew, the word Joshua means the Lord saves. And if you were to translate into the Greek, guess what the Greek is? Jesus, or Jesus. Now, God has assured Joshua that he will be with him and Israel, as he was with Moses. And we're going to see that miracle of the stopping of the Jordan's waters as the Israelites were able to traverse across it on dry ground. It's dramatic proof that the same God who had Moses divide the waters of the Red Sea is now going to conduct a, shall we say, a mini exodus of sorts. Now, remember, this is some 38 years after 10 of the spies have been sent into Canaan and said, no, these people are giants. There is no way we're going to be able to defeat them. It's hard to believe that just a few months earlier, they had come through the crossing of the Red Sea. They had seen Mount Sinai shake in tremors. They had seen the earth gobble up those who worshiped the golden calf. They had seen water come out of the rock, bread be given to them from the sky. And now they're complaining that they can't take care of a few armed men in a land called Canaan. It just blows my mind. Until I remember, you and I are just like them. Jesus Christ has died on the cross for you. And you get all upset when you get a flat tire. Jesus Christ has died on the cross for you, and you get all upset when the bank messes up your checking book. Jesus Christ has died on the cross for you, and you get all upset because you're missing an ingredient to make a meal at home that you thought you had. You get all up, well, you see, I could go for the next hour. We're no different than Israel of old, and we should be, because we have seen a greater miracle than rivers divided, than manna coming from the heavens, than water coming from a rock. We have seen the bread of life die for your sins so that heaven is your home. And yet, look how upset we get. Every now and then, we all go through a time, and sometimes it's in threes, where someone dies, and then another person dies, you know, and a third person. I think it might just be a coincidence, of course. God doesn't do things in threes. But sometimes, maybe financially, one thing happens, then another thing happens, and then at the same time, something else happens. And how quickly we start fretting about it. We can't sleep at night. I was just talking to an individual last evening, and we were discussing about some of the things that he's preparing to do, involved in a little controversy, and he's having trouble sleeping at night. And we've been working with this individual for some time now, and I could point out to him how many times he wasn't able to sleep at night because of what was going to happen the next day. And guess what? He's here, he's alive, he's well, and the next day went by and God took care of it. Sometimes I feel I might have more of a cavalier attitude than I should have, because I'm so confident that God's involved in the life that when I ever sit back and relax a little bit, not that when something happens bad, I might not lose my temper or something like that. Yeah, that just happens. But once you sit back and start thinking about it, my, how can you ever doubt what God is going to do in the future? Now, not maybe specifically how he's going to deal with the future, but that you know the 5 years from now, the problems you have right now are going to be gone. You're going to have a whole new set of problems. Now, that's a promise. It's a twofold promise. Number one, the problems you have now will not be near as crucial as you think they are. And number two, you'll have a new set. I love this testimony from Christians. I used to be an alcoholic, and now by the power of Jesus Christ, I'm no longer an alcoholic. I'm just so proud. People are proud of me, and we thank God every day for helping me out. See, there a person has gone from the addiction of alcoholism to the addiction of boastism. Now he's boasting. Now he does give God credit, but that doesn't stop the boasting. Because he really doesn't still recognize himself to be, right now, a poor, miserable sinner deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. He actually thinks in his own eyes that he is approved to such a degree that he can give a testimony not of Jesus Christ, but of himself. And thinks, by giving Jesus the credit, that's testimony. No, that's just bragging. And it's bragging because it's giving the impression that you actually have improved yourself. With the help of God, of course. You always add, with the help of God. That's just the spiritually correct thing to do. You don't want to be so boastful. But if you were to ask that person, do you consider yourself now still to be a poor, sinful being deserving of temporal and eternal punishment? He'll tend to say, no, I was that way before, but now I've come around with the help of God. It reminds me of that Seinfeld half hour. I like watching Seinfeld, and every now and then I'll keep one of the programs. I think I kept three of them so far that are just really just excellent. But one of them is they're in a restaurant, and the girl sees that some other people are overhearing their conversation. So she starts pretending that the two fellows she's with, George and Jerry, are homosexual. And it just so happens, one of the girls who's overhearing that was someone who was supposed to be interviewing Jerry for a publication, since he's a comedian. And so she's going to write in the publication that he's a homosexual with George. Well, what is so comical about this is that they are aghast when they find out that she thinks that was serious. And they say again, if they say it once during the program, they say it a dozen times. I am not a homosexual. And then they immediately add, but of course there's nothing wrong with that. You know, being politically correct. It's like Christians who say, my, I've really improved in my life, but of course it's all due to the work of God. If you ever give testimony of what's happened in your life, you are now disregarding Jesus Christ, because the only testimony that convinces anyone to be saved is not about you. You are not the center of the Bible. Jesus is. Can you imagine that you want to get on the right side of a girl you want to take out on a date, and you keep talking to her about how wonderful a person you were in comparison to the last girlfriend you took out? Oh, yeah, that's really going to sell her on going out with you. But if you start talking to her about what a wonderful mother she has, boy, that may set some bells up here and say, oh, you think my mother is wonderful? Yes. Now, unless she hates her mother, that probably is good stuff to say. But when we give testimony, we don't talk about how wonderful God is in order to get on the good side of the people to whom we are speaking. We talk about how wonderful God is in the person and work of Jesus Christ, because that's the only way that God converts people. The only way he sends faith into the heart that we are aware of is by us telling people the Word of God in its purity and administering the sacraments rightly. So here we are. We're all set to enter the land of Canaan. We've spent some 40 years wandering around in the wilderness because of the refusal of our parents and grandparents to enter into the land of Canaan because they were scared of the giants. So now it's our turn. And so we're going to see when we get back from the break that even the geography of the text is expressed theologically. You know what I mean by that? No, I doubt it. That's why we're asking you to come back as we take a look from a theological point of view, entering the promised land by the Israelites, and how that ties into the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You can phone me during the break if you have a question on this subject, 505-7850. The toll-free number is 1-800-730-2727, and our in-studio email is lawgospel@kfuo.org. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel. Please stay with us through the break.
Next time of the Bible study will be in John chapter 12, where John gives us his description of what we often call the triumphal entry, Jesus entering Jerusalem to begin Passion Week. We'll pick it up at verse 12, and our guest will be Pastor Mark Hawkinson. Join us next time on The Bible Study as we continue in John chapter 12.
The Bible Study on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people.
I'm Dr. Bill Meyer with the James Dobson Family Minute. What do you focus on, and how much time do you spend thinking about the future? My colleague Dr. Dobson shares this perspective about heaven.
When I was very young, there was a lot said about that glorious day to come, mm-hmm. when there will be no pain, no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more death. And the emphasis was on eternity, and that we go through difficulties today, but there's a better day coming. Now it seems to me there's much less emphasis on the future and much more on today. It seems that we've lost the focus. The whole purpose of Christianity has to be future-oriented because Christians do suffer.
When bad things happen, we tend to focus on the moment. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, we're reminded that suffering is designed for our long-term good because God uses it to build our faith in Him. To learn more about God's plan for your life, visit our website at family.org.
Sign on at 7, Wednesday morning. Wake up with inspiration, information, and compelling Christian conversation on the morning show on AM 850 KFUO. Hi, this is Paul Clayton. We'll talk with Dr. Bob Weiss about one of the most popular stories that appears in Time magazine these days. It's titled, What Happens When We Die? We'll also feature the CPH Product of the Week and give away some free goodies on the Wednesday morning show on AM 850 KFUO.
For one weekend only, it's the 28th Annual Builders Home and Remodeling Show at America's Center in downtown St. Louis. The event offers visitors more than 240 exhibitors, speakers, and features, with more than 500 booths in all. Find out details online at stlhba.com. You could receive some expert advice during the Builders Home and Remodeling Show at America's Center, October 3rd through 5th.
At home, in your car, at the office, and even overseas, we are where you are via AM 850 KFUO and KFUO.org. And most recently, in your mailbox. Open up our letter. It'll provide you with a handy program schedule, plus an opportunity to support AM 850 KFUO before the end of the year. We are where you are on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Diane.
I'm Roland.
Yes, you are.
I got to pep you up a little bit.
On the next afternoon show, 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO, what?
Ted Bear from MovieGuide.org.
Uh-huh.
Talking about Hound Dog.
We got a new fall season started in movies, and he's saying there are a couple of them that he doesn't really think we should pay attention to. So we'll find out
who
they are.
I always have the lady with the big hat sitting in front of me.
Oh, okay.
Move! I just won't move. I can't see the screen.
Underwriting on AM 850 KFUO provided by Reliable Heating and Cooling. Christian people who understand the value of bringing you God's Word on the radio. The folks at Reliable also know how important it is to have your furnace checked before winter. An inefficient or deteriorating heat exchanger costs you needless expense and could be dangerous. A preseason inspection from Reliable is convenient, affordable, and gives you peace of mind. Reliable Heating and Cooling, supporting the broadcast ministry of AM 850, KFUO.
John Baker, Law Gospel, and we are about to get into the meat of today's first hour, Israel crossing the Jordan. I mentioned just before the break that geography can be considered from a theological point of view. This happens in your life also. Let's say you were born in Jefferson City, that you had only a few years there, then you moved over to Columbia, Missouri, and that's where you grew up with Christmas parties with your parents. Then you went to school somewhere else, and I would name the city there. As soon as I name these cities, don't those thoughts of those good times come rushing to your head? So while I may look at somebody who's in California and say, Columbia, Missouri, and they say, so? Because they have no experience with Columbia, Missouri. We need to understand that there were certain things in the Bible that when the place is mentioned, theological thoughts come rushing to the mind. Now, let me give you one. Bethlehem. Well, yes, the place where he was born. Nazareth, the place he grew up. Jerusalem, the place he died. Even mountains become important. For example, Mount Sinai becomes a symbol of what? It becomes a symbol of law. For we do not go to the mount burning with fire and brimstone, Mount Sinai, in order to get to heaven. We go to another mountain, Calvary. By the way, the name of that in the Hebrew is Golgotha. Calvary is the Latin. And what it means is the place of the skull. Isn't that interesting how the place of the skull is so endeared to us because of what Jesus did for you there? Are you getting the meaning? I'm trying to say that sometimes geography is filled with theology. Sodom and Gomorrah. As soon as you think of Sodom and Gomorrah, would you like to go on a vacation there? No, nobody would ever go on a vacation. In fact, I'm not even sure of this, Gary. Are there any towns in the United States called Sodom and Gomorrah? I'm not aware of one. I think there might be one Sodom, but I don't know. Can you imagine? Or how many kids name their child Judas? And this is my son Judas. Oh, it is? Where's his horns? And nobody names their son Beelzebub or Satan. Although I'm surprised how many people name their son Jesus, which is the name for Jesus, Joshua. But I get ahead of myself. The Red Sea, boy, that is a symbol of freedom from oppression. Well, how about the River Jordan? That probably doesn't bring hardly anything to your mind, but it sure would bring to the minds of those who were in the Old Testament because of this tremendous miracle that took place. Remember, Moses had been there when the tremendous miracle of the parting of the Red Sea. How was that parted, though? Do you remember? It's in the movie. Cecil B. DeMille. He took his rod and pointed it over the Red Sea, and the Red Sea divided. Now, in this case of the Red Sea, it says there were dividing walls of water on each side of the path through which the people of Israel traveled. So, can you imagine high walls of water being held back by the wind, and yet being able to go through the center of that? You would say, how's that possible? Well, first of all, we're talking about God, so anything's possible. But it was interesting watching the hurricanes come on shore recently. And after a mighty wind comes crashing onto shore, what follows? It's called the eye of the hurricane, and sometimes it's really quite calm. You can look up and see blue sky. But as soon as it passes by, the back part of the hurricane comes through. You don't find that in a tornado. You go to the center of the tornado, you're going to be to the outside of the tornado in no time. There's no eye of a tornado, as I understand it. But there is an eye of a hurricane. And in that hurricane, when they go into the center of the eye, they can do all kinds of measuring of the wind. And, you know, when I first heard that planes fly into hurricanes, I couldn't believe it. But now I understand what they mean. Now, they're ready to go into the land of Canaan, but there's another river that separates them from the land of Canaan. It's the land of Jordan. And God tells Joshua this time that it is needful for them to go into the land of Jordan. And the way they are to do it is they are to take not the rod, although they had that with them, by the way. They had the two tablets of the law. Remember, that was being carried in what? Well, it's called the Ark of the Covenant. You may have seen pictures of it. It's a box of sorts. It has, I believe, the angels, the cherubims on it. And inside, it has the two tables of the law. I believe the rod that Moses used. And some other items. And it is carried on two long poles by four men or more. And here's what God told Joshua to do. Take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe. Because, behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. So that would be 12 men, which means that would be 3 on each section of the pole, because the pole went kind of under the ark. They were long, so there would be 4 parts, 2 poles, 4 sections, 3 men on each one. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off. Now, see, this is a little different. Where the Red Sea had walls of water, this is the Jordan, where the waters will be cut off. The waters that come down from upstream, they shall stand as a heap. Now, I'm reading verse 13 of chapter 3 of Joshua. And so it was. That's exactly what happened. As the feet of the priests who bore the ark dipped in the edge of the water, and listen to this, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest. So this was kind of a flooded Jordan. Isn't that the way God does it? Does he wait until there's a time when it's just a trickle? Because who'd have trouble stopping a trickle? But a flood? And as soon as their feet dipped in the edge of the water, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at, and you'll never guess the name of the city. It's called Adam, A-D-A-M, right beside Zeratan, Zaretan. So the waters that went down into the sea of the Arabah, the salt sea, failed and were cut off. And the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Then the priests who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. Now, I don't know if you're seeing the significance of this, but that's what we're here for, is to help you see the significance of it. And how do we do that? How do we find the significance? Remember, I started the hour by saying one of the differences between the Bible and every other book of history in the world is that God actually explains why he does what he does. Now, the major explanation for this is remembering a promise that God gave long ago to a man named Abraham that the land of Canaan would be given to the people of Israel. Now, it took 400 years in slavery, another 40 years in the wilderness, and God is bringing to fruition his promise. He's fulfilling his promise. Even if it takes a miraculous act of drying up the Jordan. But we're dealing with the same God who used Moses and the rod to dry up the Red Sea, and now uses Joshua and the rod within the Ark of the Covenant. Now, why the Ark of the Covenant? Because that symbolized God's presence. But if the Red Sea symbolizes rescue and deliverance, what does the Jordan symbolize here? What is so significant about the crossing of the Jordan? What was happening just before they crossed the Jordan? Let me go back to the Red Sea first. What was happening before they crossed the Red Sea? They were in slavery. So the Red Sea becomes a theological understanding of freedom from slavery, freedom from bondage. What were they doing prior to the crossing of the Red Sea? You know what they were doing? They were fulfilling the punishment of death that God had given to his people because of their refusal, not being able to trust God to go into the land of Canaan and fight off all those giants. 38 years they were wandering in that wilderness. And why? Until the army that had refused to go into the land of Canaan had died. The wilderness. You want to live in a wilderness? It's a place of death. And that's why they were forbidden to go into the land of Canaan. Because they had to experience the punishment of death again and again and again. In fact, there was so much death in that wilderness because all the males over a certain age had to die who had refused to come into the promised land except for the two of the spies who had agreed to, that the symbol probably best thought of for the River Jordan is from death to life, from departure to arrival, from the going away of the old to the coming in of the new. Israel leaves the desert of death to enter the living land that flows with milk and honey. The 40-year sentence has been completed. A new era has begun. Israel started out from Egypt under the headship of Moses crossing the Red Sea. At the end of this pilgrimage under the headship of Joshua, the nation crosses the Jordan. Same song, same God, second verse. It's God's way of affirming to Israel that his devotion to them has not changed. It's not surprising that certain geographical places are used by God more than once. I mean, the most famous, of course, who would deny this? Jerusalem. You can probably off the top of your head think of 10 things in regard to Jerusalem. With David, with Solomon, with Jeremiah, with Isaiah, with many of the prophets, Jerusalem was a big topic of conversation. With the Babylonian captivity, with the wise men going there to see the Christ King who was to be born, only to find out he was born in a cow shed. The place where Jesus went to the Passover, where he overturned the temple treasury, where he died outside of Jerusalem on a windswept hill in the garbage pit. No, Jerusalem, when you say Jerusalem, boy, even some evangelicals have been so taken up with that they consider Jerusalem to be the holy place that needs to be protected at all costs, and unfortunately it gets them all confused in their politics, forgetting that it's not that Israel, that Jerusalem that God is speaking of, but the new Jerusalem, the new Israel, which is none other than the Holy Christian Church. But I get off topic here. Let's get back to Jordan. Did anything else happen in the Jordan River? Well, though I'm not a big fan of English concordances, a few weeks ago I spoke of the danger of using an English concordance, it still is helpful when you look up names or rivers like Jordan. There are a number of Jordan stories in the Bible. It's a place where Elijah passes on a double portion of his spirit to Elisha. Elisha is taking over for Elijah. That's found in 2 Kings chapter 2. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is when Naaman, who is from a different country, has leprosy, is told by one of his slave girls that he captured as an Israelite to go and see the prophet and he would be healed. The prophet tells him to go wash in the Jordan. He says, what? That's a dirty river. There are a lot cleaner rivers back home, and he's all set to go until his folks with him just convince him, look, if he told you to do something hard, you'd probably do it. This is easy. Let's just do it and see what happens. And he, dips 7 times, and he is cleansed of his leprosy. He still hasn't understood the true God because he tries to pay off the prophet Elijah for being healed of his leprosy. That's in 2 Kings 5. By the way, Can you remember something that happened at the Jordan in regard to the New Testament? Jesus is coming. He is the Messiah. He needs, Jesus does, he needs to be prepared to come as the Messiah. Who prepares the way of the Lord? Well, none other than John the Baptist. And so, John the Baptist baptizes people in the river Jordan. Isn't that something? So you've got so many. You've got this wonderful escape from death to life as the people cross the River Jordan into the Promised Land. You got Elijah passing on a double portion of his spirit to Elisha. And then you have that new prophet Elisha. I think I said Elijah earlier. It was Elisha who helped wash away the leprosy of Naaman by giving him instructions from the Lord. And then you got John the Baptist, who baptizes not only the people, who else does he baptize in the River Jordan? The one whose way he is preparing. And when Jesus approaches him, John says, whoa, 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 whoa. I'm not to baptize you, you baptize me. And Jesus says, no, in order to fulfill all righteousness, you need to baptize me. Why? Jesus is beginning the journey from death to life. And the only way he can do the journey from death to life is he has to die. Looking forward to the cross, what good is it that a sinless God dies on the cross? No good at all. But what happens if he's a sinful human being who is sinless? What? Well, that's because God declared him to be sin, even though he was not a sinner. He declared him to be sin for you, that you might become the righteousness of God in him. And so, the beginning of Jesus' journey to death was to be declared a sinner. That's why he was baptized by John. I too need to be baptized, for I'm not carrying my sins, but your sins. The River Jordan. Isn't this quite interesting? For the Bible student now, as the Red Sea would be the theological symbol of journeying from slavery to freedom, the River Jordan, time and time again, is from death to life. Elijah dies, and he gives his life-giving spirit to Elisha. Naaman will be dying of leprosy, and he is cured and given life. The people that John the Baptist is baptizing are those who would die as they confess their sins, deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. But then the one substitute comes and takes upon himself. You see, that there can be no greater theological event than to be baptized from death to life. And that's what the River Jordan signifies. I once baptized a child whose father was a pastor, and he had made a trip to the Holy Land, and he had gotten a flask or a bottle of water and was using it to baptize all his grandchildren. Now, stop and think about it. What body of water did you think he took that water from? He did not go to the Red Sea. He did not go to the Sea of Galilee. He certainly did not go to the Dead Sea. He went to the Jordan River. And I remember pouring that water from the bottle into the baptismal basin, and then we had to pour it back into the bottle when the baptism was done. Now, did that make it more significant? No, no, not at all. Using Jordan water is no more significant in baptism than putting a person, immersing them under the water. Symbolically, it might remind you of something. that just as the Jordan was the geographical place where Israel left the wilderness of death to enter into a life of a land flowing with milk and honey, as God had promised, reminds you that that's what happened in your baptism. That's really why God puts the Jordan River in there. As a symbol pointing forward to not Moses, not Joshua, but Jesus, who not only will be baptized in that Jordan, but then will be baptized also upon that cross in a death of blood as he gives up his body, which now those benefits are all transferred over to you in the waters of baptism. And we say, how can simple water do such things? And the answer is, by itself, it can do nothing. But when it's connected to the Word of God in the form of a promise, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Then we know that for whatever God reason God had in his mind, which is the ways are far beyond our ways, he has decided that through a splash of water, through a morsel of bread, through a sip of wine, all the benefits that Christ won for you on that accursed tree will be transferred over to you. You who should die because you try so hard to live under the law and be saved by your works have now met a merciful and gracious God who decides to save you through a splash of water in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You contribute nothing to that salvation. It is a gift. You owe God nothing back. But who does not want to pay him back with good works? But it's never a payback, because it's impossible to pay back the Son of God for dying the supreme sacrifice for you who did not deserve it. Most of our material on lawgospel.com under products is about law and gospel. We encourage you to go there, take a look, see if you'd like to order something, and remember the coupon number is 850 for those of you listening to AM 850 KFUO. I'm Tom Baker. We leave the River Jordan and move to another subject when we get back from the break. And our numbers, in case you'd like to call during the break, if you have a question on this hour, we'll start by answering that and then move to our other subject. Numbers are 505-7850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727, and our in-studio email, lawgospel@kfuo.org. You're listening to Law and Gospel. I'm Tom Baker. Stay with us through the break.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 1:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.